We're going to cover off, again, now we're in Daniel, chapter 10. So for those who haven't been along for the ride, we're going chapter by chapter, basically a line by line sort of thing through each of the books, of Daniel. And we're going to begin Daniel chapter 10. However, last time we covered off Daniel chapter 9 was actually 6 weeks ago. And can you remember what it was about? I admit I went back and looked at my notes to refresh my own memory. And we saw that Daniel was praying to God and acknowledging not only his sin, but the sin of his people. Let's turn back there real quick to Daniel chapter 9. Can't actually turn back there when we have to turn there to begin with. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 9. Pardon me. So verse 4 in Daniel 9 reads, and this is Daniel speaking, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments." So Daniel captures the sentiment of God's character. He keeps his covenant and his mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Daniel understood that God is impartial and that in order to be able to inherit the kingdom of God, his people would have to truly repent. Daniel then goes on to say in his prayer a statement that for me will resonate forever. And that's Daniel 9:18. So maybe flip over a page or down the same page you're on. It says, "O my God, incline thy ear and open thine eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies." How are God's people today any different in 2021? And I think if we're honest, we could say that the Church of God as a whole, or the greater Church of God as a whole, is in a mess. Spiritually, in a mess. And God is our only hope. We have truly given God all the reason he needs to blot us out. There would be no defense on our part. Because we, as I said last time, and I'm quoting myself again, we have truly earned the curses of the covenant. We then also do not present our supplications before God for our righteousness, but for his great mercy. The truth is, brethren, none of us have a leg to stand on. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, and we're just going to pick up a single verse, Isaiah 64, 6. And I think this truly captures everybody in the presence of God. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." And then after, still in Daniel chapter 9, we moved into the 70 weeks prophecy. And like I like to say, most people just like to fast forward to the last four verses of that chapter and focus on that alone. And the takeaway from the 70 weeks prophecy is it helps us pinpoint the start of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and the conclusion of the 70 weeks prophecy is the second coming of Christ. So as we move into chapter 10, we're now on the home stretch, or in the home stretch on the book of Daniel, with just three chapters left. And if you were to sit down and just read the last three chapters of Daniel, I believe it's fair to say you'd come away from that exercise realizing that Daniel chapter 10 is but a mere introduction for chapters 11 and 12. And some argue that this section is the longest prophecy contained in the Bible. That's chapters 10, 11, and 12. And while others would argue that the book of Revelation is the longest prophecy in the Bible, and in fact say it's one long prophecy. Neither here nor there. So today my purpose is to comb through the introduction and see if we can get a better understanding of the time frame of the day in which Daniel lived, as well as an idea of which individuals or beings are involved. Okay, so turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 10, and we'll start verse 1. Daniel 10 and verse 1. "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. And the thing was true, But the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had an understanding of the vision. So here it states the third year of the reign of King Cyrus. And maybe you're asking, what's the significance of this? I'm glad you asked. Here are a few reasons. This is the last time marker in Daniel's physical life. Daniel said to be here, roughly it's calculated in his mid-80s, around 84, 85 years of age. And it's likely the opening verse in chapter 9 that mentions the first year of Darius the Mede. We don't need to turn back there, but you can reference it if you want. Who was made king over the Chaldeans. Now remember that Darius the Mede is the uncle of King Cyrus. So now Daniel 9:1, time marker lines up with what would have been the first year of King Cyrus as well. So therefore we can see that there's a 2-year gap between the vision Daniel had in chapter 9 and the vision or dream he has, well, the vision in chapter 10. Now King Cyrus reigned from 539 BC to 530 BC. So this being the third year of his reign, this is believed to be about 536 BC. Now Daniel became a captive in Babylon in 605 BC. So, and he was in that first wave of Jews that were carted off to Babylon. So this makes Daniel being a captive now for 70 years. And I'd like to look at a few places in the scriptures where Cyrus is mentioned. So let's start by turning to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, 28. Isaiah 44, 28 reads, that says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Isaiah 45, 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. So it's estimated that those two prophecies occurred in 675 BC. So with the rise of Cyrus as king, this prophecy is about 120 years before it actually occurred. Naturally, this is balked at, that it cannot possibly be true. How could this happen? Turn with me, if you would, now to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles 36. We're going to read verses 22 and 23. 2 Chronicles 36, 22 and 23. 22, verse 22 reads, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the word stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth have the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is there among all, who is there among you, all of his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Now let's go to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah 25. And Jeremiah, for a period, was a contemporary with Daniel. So Jeremiah 25, verses 12 through 14. Jeremiah 25, verses 12 through 14. Verse 12 reads, and it shall come to pass when the 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon. And that nation, says the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon the land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. Verse 14. And for many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. Okay. So we get the context that this all happened before he actually even came to power. Now let's go to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra 1 1. Ezra 1, 1. Ezra's after Chronicles. 1, verses 1, 1 to 4. So it reads, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who there is among all of his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. In verse 4, and whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, and with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, and beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." Okay, so Daniel has lived now for the entire time of Judah's captivity. And now he's living through the end of it. What a perspective he's gained as a faithful servant of God. Now think about it, brethren. This is between Daniel 10:1 and Ezra 1:1 is a 2-year period. So it's an exciting time for the Jews. They're filled with jubilation. The Jewish captives were going back to Jerusalem. They were going to rebuild the city of God and the temple. And while facing their challenges, their morale would have been high. It would have been hard to exclude Daniel from that same boost of morale as well, since he'd witnessed the captivity from beginning to end. And it made me wonder if Daniel thought that he too would have the opportunity to return to his homeland, the city of his birth, where he spent the first 15 years or so of his life. Think about that, brethren. That would have been a pretty exciting thing to think, wow, God's now delivering his people. We're going back. And that's the context and the foundation of what's to come. So keep that in mind. That's how Daniel's actually thinking. So now let's read verse 1 again of Daniel 10. So in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and he had understanding of the vision. Okay, this verse marks again now the last use of his Babylonian name as well. And that thing revealed was 2 years after the return started. So what is that thing? Well, it's going to be what's unfolded in chapters 11 and 12. But it was only revealed to him, and it says that it was true, and that only he understood it, and that it would take place in a period of time long after he was gone. Maybe Daniel was thankful in that sense that he wasn't going to see it. One captivity is enough for one fellow, right? Now, verse 2 reads, "In those days, Daniel was mourning 3 full weeks. Now, this is a result of what he just saw. In Hebrew, the expression is 3 weeks of days. So this is definitely stating that it was 21 full days. Now, we can read over that Daniel was mourning, but again, why? Why was he mourning? Well, again, we have to keep the context at the forefront of our minds. The Jews are just reestablishing themselves and are going back into their homeland in Jerusalem. And Daniel now sees the worst thing imaginable. Daniel 12:1. Just go there, if you would, real quick with me. Daniel 12:1. It reads, "And that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one shall be found written in the book." Now think about that, brethren. You're going to see a vision of a time that it reads, and just to quote it again, "There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation." I can only speak for myself, but I can't imagine the depth of sorrow and despair to know that you were given a vision that will be the darkest time in human history. And the Jews, again, are the focal point of that hatred. Verse 3, And I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh or wine in my mouth, and neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So what's pleasant bread? The Hebrew word translated bread in this verse can also mean food in general. But I think bread is accurate, because Daniel also mentions flesh and meat in the same verse, and wine. And I read a couple of commentators state that the phrase is referred to as the bread of desires. The bread of desire. Is the bread of desire leavened bread? Is Daniel saying he ate unleavened bread? This is a possibility, since this was the first month of the year, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread would have been occurring during his 21 days. Or was Daniel saying he fasted completely? And at this point, I lean toward that it was a fast at 3 full weeks. And he did not bathe for those 3 weeks. Not sure many people were around him, because there would not have been nothing pleasant about his body odor. I jest. But the message here for us is that Daniel was serious based on the vision he saw. Verse 4. And in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. Okay, so this is the 3rd day. So the 24th day of the first month is the 3rd day after the last day of unleavened bread. So he took his humbling upon himself before God again, very seriously. This means that on the 4th day of the first month, counting inclusively, Daniel undertook a very serious humbling that lasted through the 10th day of the first month, which is the day they select the lamb, through the Passover on the 14th, and the days of unleavened bread. Now, a valid question at this point, was Daniel aware of the timing of his fast? Were they keeping Passover in the days of unleavened bread? I don't know. I'd have to do a bit more research. But if he was aware, it shows that his decision and actions were in fact blessed by God. And to the point that God sent an angel to him, and Daniel is praised for his dedication to God. Now, Daniel also states is by the river Hiddekel, if I'm saying that correctly. This is a significant detail, since this is one of the 4 rivers that left the Garden of Eden and flowed eastward toward Assyria, today modern-day Turkey. Note that down, because it helps locate one of the players in Daniel chapter 11. Now, as we read the next 2 verses, I'd like to build the case that while some think that this is an angel, I do not believe it is. Verse 5 reads, "And then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz." So the phrase "certain man" is used widely in the Old and the New Testament. It appears 32 times, 10 times in the Old Testament, 22 times then in the New. Almost all the time it's referring to a human being. Genesis 37:15 may be the exception. It may be a human, but more than likely an angel, because out of nowhere a man comes to Joseph. And it says, "A certain man found him, Joseph, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou?" So that could have been a human being, but that very well may have been an angel. In the New Testament, the phrase "certain man" appears to be exclusively applied to human beings. So now when it is joined with the phrase "clothed in linen," then we have another piece of the puzzle. And I'll point out that the translators have some flexibility here, because there's no Hebrew word in the text, in the actual interlinear, I looked at it, for the word "in" or "with." So that was a choice they made. However, I don't think they just chose it willy-nilly. I think they actually were purposeful in applying the word "with linen" or "clothed in linen." Stay with me, sorry. The phrase "clothed with linen" appears exclusively in Ezekiel chapter 9 and 10, and it refers to angels only. And please go fact check me on this. The verses in reference are Ezekiel 9, verses 2, 3, and 11, and Ezekiel 10, 2, 6, and 7. We're not going to turn there. And there's also a reference in Ezekiel 44:17, but in this instance, it refers to the garments of the priests of Zadok. Okay? Now the phrase "clothed in linen" only appears 3 times, and it appears in Daniel, only in Daniel, in the Old Testament. And it's here in Daniel chapter 10, verse 5, and twice in Daniel chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. The consistency is that this is the same individual being referred to in all three instances in Daniel. Okay, so that's an important point. The next piece of the puzzle we get to add in is the fine gold of Uphaz. Uphaz is mentioned twice in Scripture, and both times it refers to gold. However, this word may in fact be a corruption of the word Ophir, O-P-H-I-R. Well, who's Ophir? Ophir was a descendant of Shem and a son of Joktan. And if you want a scripture reference to look that up, that's Genesis 10:29. Ophir, too, is known for gold, the gold of Ophir. In fact, King Solomon sent his navy to acquire this very gold. If you want a scripture reference, 1 Kings 9:28. So how did Daniel know this gold was from Uphaz, the fine gold of Uphaz? How did he know? What would make this gold instantly recognizable as being from Uphaz or Ophir, whichever one it is? And I realize that these are questions that cannot be answered, but interesting nonetheless. And I did a bit of searching, not exhaustively, but I did find one reference to angels with golden girdles, but no designation of the gold of Uphaz. Revelation 15:6, if you'll turn there, this is when the seven angels are about to be unleashed. And it says, and the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. So I'm reading that verse to you to say, well, hey, the potential is here that this is an angel. But let's move on to the next clues and see if we can get a closer understanding to who Daniel is actually talking to, or the other way around, who's actually talking to Daniel. So Daniel 10 verse 6, if you'll turn back there, if you don't have it bookmarked. You may want to bookmark it if you're going to jump around a little bit. Daniel 10 verse 6. It says, his body was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as the lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. So there's five traits in this verse we're going to look at closer. The body was like beryl, face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and his feet in the color of polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now again, I'm trying to say or prove that this is not an angel. And I'll make a definitive statement that there's no angel of God described anywhere in the scriptures with these same characteristics, these five characteristics we just read. Let's dig into the description and see what we can glean from it. Body also was like the beryl. So the breastplate worn by the high priest had a beryl stone on it. It was the first one in the fourth row. It's used and described in scripture as the chariot's wheel, and that's in Ezekiel. Beryl is a stone that's found in the Garden of Eden, and it's also a stone that is found in the New Jerusalem. So again, thankful for the trusty internet. I found out beryl can come in a number of different colors. In fact, pure beryl is colorless. But there's such a thing as golden beryl, or it's referred to as helidor, H-E-L-I-D-O-R. Turn with me if you would. So bookmark Daniel chapter 10. I'm going to do the same myself here. And let's go back to Revelation, this time chapter 1. Revelation 1 verse 13. It reads, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps is the chest, with a golden girdle. This is the description of Jesus Christ. And look at that, he has a golden girdle. His face, the second trait, his face is the appearance of lightning. Turn with me to Matthew 17, verse 2. Matthew 17, verse 2. Referring to Christ, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white in the light. So the word lightning also in Daniel 10:6 can refer or can mean gleam, like it gleams. So it's not a stretch then to think that if your face appeared as lightning, it'd be, you know, your face could gleam. Revelation 1:14 for the third trait, his eyes as lamps of fire. His head and his hairs were white as, like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And again, you can search the scriptures. Nowhere is there an angel described with this trait. And again, chances if your eyes are like lamps of fire, the face may gleam like light. Not a stretch. His arms and his feet, like in color to polished brass. Christ's feet are fine brass, and this lines up clearly with Daniel 10. Revelation 1:15 reads, and his feet like unto brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And the last trait is the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Still in Revelation 1:15, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And so there are clear connections that this individual is in fact Jesus Christ and not an angel. Now let's leave Revelation and turn back now to Daniel chapter 7. Fast if you got a book. Okay. Now Daniel 7 reads, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. So we learn that there were other individuals present with Daniel at this time. However, only Daniel saw the vision and the men fled for their lives. No indication of who the men were, but something happened to these men because a great quaking came upon the men. And again, their natural reaction, our natural reaction, let's hightail it to safety. So now Daniel's all alone by himself. Verse 8, and therefore I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. What is Daniel's comeliness? The phrase was turned in me into corruption is interesting. And I've looked at the word comeliness, the word turned, and the word corruption. And I believe the verse is saying that the vision figuratively eviscerated him to the point of draining all his physical strength. The vision had a big impact on Daniel, both physically and mentally. Remember what he just saw. Verse 9, and then I heard the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground. So despite his physical, current physical condition, Daniel's still able to hear what's going on around him. And it seems the voice induced a sleep on Daniel. Verse 10, and behold, a hand touched me, which set me up on my knees and upon the palms of my hands. So Daniel recognizes a hand touches him, and it sets him on all fours like a dog. Now this is where it gets interesting. I fully admit that it seems logical that this hand belongs to the certain man clothed in linen. But wait, let's examine who owns this hand. If we follow the narrative closely in the coming verses, this is not Jesus Christ that touches him. This is an angel. So we have a second being involved here. And you will see what I mean here in just a minute. Daniel verse 11, 10:11. And then he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. For unto thee I am sent, I am now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. So we see a progression here from Daniel lying flat on his face into a deep sleep to being strengthened enough to be on all fours like a dog, and then being told by an angel to stand upright, a slow regaining of strength and his ability to stand. The point I'm trying to make is that an angel did not address or instruct Daniel in a prostrated or a kneeling position. He addressed him face to face. I believe this is because the angel is not worthy of worship, only God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, I have a small digression here because there's a lesson in this for us. If you were to encounter an angel from God and you were to kneel or prostrate yourself before them, a real angel would be quick to set you straight and ask you not to do that. And I know there's a scriptural example. I can't think of where it is right now. If you're not instructed to do that, then you would know that you're not in the presence of a true angel, potentially a demon. They would love to be worshipped. Now, Daniel is again addressed as greatly beloved, and he's instructed to stand upright in his weakened state, and he's trembling. Put yourself in his shoes and try to envision this is you. Verse 12 says, "And then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come. And I am come for thy words." So the angel's referencing the first day of Daniel's chastening, which was on the fourth day of the first month. His first prayer to God was heard, and an angel was dispatched because of his words. Imagine if we could have that same outcome with our prayers. That'd be awesome. And by that I mean the angel being dispersed as well as the angel actually talking to you. Now verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. So that's the full time of Daniel's mourning. "But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Now this verse is a dead giveaway of a second being. And I submit to you that it is an angel, because Jesus Christ would not require the assistance of Michael to fight off the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Let's be serious. I read recently one of the Church of God publications where a high-ranking Church of God leader refers to this angel as Gabriel. And I would respectfully challenge that, because there's no indication that it's Gabriel here. And ask yourself, why would Gabriel not show himself in the exact same manner that he did to Daniel in the previous chapter? Daniel knew Gabriel as soon as he saw him. I'm going to prove it to you. Turn with me to Daniel 9:21. And I think this is another trait about an angel. If a human being has an interaction with a specific angel, how would that angel change how he appears to that person? Daniel 9:21 says, "Yea, and while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." He recognized him from the last time he interacted with him. So he knew it was him. He knew just by looking, that's Gabriel. This angel, there's no indication. Now, that's a minor point, but the point is that we can't just make statements, right? We have to be able to look and say, is that true or not? So the angel was not able to get to Daniel immediately, because there was the prince of the kingdom of Persia who withstood him for the full 3 weeks. The same time again as the fast that Daniel underwent. And this angel was not strong enough to get by the prince of Persia and required assistance from one of the archangels, or chief princes as it refers to here. Verse 14. "Now I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days." So the angel indicates his purpose is to make Daniel understand the vision, which he qualifies will be fulfilled in the latter days, so in the end time. And in relation to the time that Daniel saw the vision, its fulfillment would be in the very, very distant future, meaning that Daniel will not see the fruition of it. Note that this vision is specific to thy people. These are Jews. Daniel is a Jew, meaning Judah, only Judah. Verse 15 of Daniel chapter 10. "And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground and became dumb." This had an incredible impact on Daniel to the point that he could not speak. Notice he did not prostrate himself before the angel. He just looked down and became speechless. Verse 16, "And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O Lord, by the vision, my sorrows are turned upon me, and I've retained no strength." So the angel touched my lips, and this may make you think of Isaiah. And I went there and I noticed a difference, though, between Isaiah and Daniel. In Isaiah, it's just before he's commissioned to be a prophet, and he declares himself a man of unclean lips. Yet the same statement could not be made of Daniel. So here the angel's touching Daniel's lip is, in fact, just Daniel's speech being restored to him. Brethren, these are just words on the page that we're reading in Daniel chapter 10. But again, try and put yourself in Daniel's shoes. Imagine being given a vision of what will happen to the Jews. We too would be devastated at the weight of what we saw, and that would take a huge toll on us mentally and emotionally. If you and I were given the same vision today, it would have no less effect, or it may be even worse depending on the strength of our relationship with God. Daniel was a man of great faith, and look what it did to him. Verse 17, for how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. So Daniel seems a bit confused. How can this angel talk to the certain man clothed in linen? As he said, my Lord talk with this my Lord. I get the distinct impression that this was extremely overwhelming, because Daniel says there was no breath left in him. Verse 18, and then there came again and touched me like one in the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. So this is the angel again that Daniel refers to in verse 10 that touched him. See, it says he touched, he came again and he touched me. And again, he refers to like the appearance of a man. Again, if it was Gabriel, he would have knew who it was. So this is the third and the last time that Daniel is referred to as greatly beloved. Sorry, read the wrong one. Pardon me, I have to read the verse first. Verse 19, it reads, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, and strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. So here's the third and the last time that Daniel is referred to as greatly beloved. The angel is telling him to push aside the natural human emotion of fear and be strong. Yes, be strong. Daniel is strengthened and says, please continue, because he was strengthened. This says a lot about Daniel's own spiritual strength. In verse 20, he reads, and then he said, he knows thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now I'll return to fight the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. Greece should be Jabin. That's the actual Hebrew word. Now back to our regular scheduled programming. The angel was going to return to the fight against the prince of Persia, and this must be a powerful fallen angel or demon, maybe even Satan himself. Now the last verse, but I will show thee which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth me in these things, but Michael, your prince. At this point in time, brethren, what is the scripture of truth? I don't have an explanation. Was it the scrolls that existed of the Bible already at that point in time? Maybe. But Michael's noted as having more authority and power over this angel. And now this is the last verse, and it provides an unnatural break with chapter 11, because this same angel is still speaking as chapter 11 begins. But we're going to leave that for next time. But let's conclude. We see that in chapter 10, it's an introduction of the remaining prophecy that consumes the last two chapters of the book. This chapter opens with the last human time marker in Daniel's life, which may be an indication that Daniel does not have long to live. We saw that Daniel lived through the entire Babylonian captivity, and when this chapter opens, it's 2 years after the process of rebuilding Jerusalem has begun. This was an exciting time for the Jews. And maybe, like I said earlier, Daniel thought he'd be able to return to his homeland. I would have had that same hope. The vision that he saw was gut-wrenching, based on his own life experience, and to know that the Jews would go through this again. And he knew the last time would be even worse than what he lived through. Brethren, that would be a hard pill to swallow for anyone. We saw that we were introduced to two different individuals, a certain man clothed in linen and another being, an angel that is lower rank than Michael, the archangel. And for those interested, Michael's called an archangel only once in scripture, and that's in Jude 9. Daniel is the only man that is referred to within the pages of the Bible as greatly beloved, a phrase that we would all love to have said of us. It gives us something to shoot for. And even for a man so highly thought of, he too was frail and not above human frailties. He had to be supernaturally strengthened to get through this. And maybe we can apply that to to the future for us as well. We're going to need to be supernaturally strengthened to get through it. We will see what completely drained all physical strength and breath from his body. Let me say that differently. Why he was in that context. And we'll see that when we tackle Daniel chapter 11. But until then, brethren, have a lovely remainder of the Sabbath, and God bless.